Well, good morning, North Langley. Welcome back to our series, Shalom, Following Jesus in an Angry, Anxious, and Polarized World. This is week three of a six-week series. And I want to begin with just a personal note. This past Wednesday, my father-in-law passed away. Horst Steinhilber was his name. And he passed away surrounded by his family, his wife, his three kids, one of those who's my wife, Tanya, and he was at the farm. He was in a place that he loved deeply, and surrounded by a family that loves him deeply. And yeah, I just want to thank all of you who were praying. Thank you so much. We sensed the Lord lifting us up during this time, and I'm going to spend some time in Alberta at a memorial, and we're already missing him. He was such an amazing man, and as I was thinking about today, I thought about how he embodies this series. This series, we're hoping to find people who are listeners, who are gentle, who are humble, who are peacemakers, who are kind. We want to see Jesus form that in us, and my father-in-law was that man. Humble, gentle, a listener. He and I, when I started to date Tanya, we were very unlike each other. He grew up in Germany during the war, went through horrific things as a German family living in Poland, and came to Canada and started a life, built a business, and worked so hard, and he's such an amazing guy. I, on the other hand, came from little to no adversity in life and had long hair, no money, wore ripped clothes, and first time I met him, I just got to tell you the story. I just started to date Tanya, and I was kind of nervous about meeting them for the I had met them before, but this was the first time while we were dating. And I was in the middle of doing this weird skit. It was called the Mississippi Dance. It's kind of this is going to sound weird. It's where I pretend to be Miss Mississippi in a Miss America pageant. It's really embarrassing. But anyway, I was performing this as he walked in the back of the room. And this is like the first time he sees me as the person who's dating his daughter. And I was just like, my heart sunk. I was like, oh no, he's going to hate me. But that is not who he was. He loved me. He wanted to spend time with me. And even though our lives were quite different, he listened to me and was always encouraging and gentle. Anyway, as I think about this series, I think about the gentleness that I want to see formed in us as a people, the kindness that I want to see God form in us as a people. The Spirit is delighted to do it in us. I want to pray, and I want to dedicate this time to the Lord. Holy Spirit, as we begin, may you, Holy Spirit, form us to be the kind of people who are gentle, who are kind, who are listeners, who have a deep compassion for others. Lord, I saw that in my father-in-law, and I'm so grateful for who he was and how he lived a life for you and was an example of your love. And I pray that you would make that happen in us, your people. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." 2 weeks ago, we were challenged to lay down our stones of judgment as we begin to follow Jesus. Last week, we were challenged to seek the peace of the city, that this is what followers of God are called to do. We're living in exile, but we're called to seek the peace of the city, knowing that our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Well, today, I want us to focus on wisdom. If you're like me, you're hearing truth claims flying all over the place. You're seeing the battles, the lines have been drawn. People are thinking so differently about key issues. And the question we're going to ask today is, how can we walk in wisdom? So the sermon title is Walking in Wisdom. But I would like to add that maybe the subtitle could be, quote, "Matthew might offend everyone in this sermon." That's how I'm feeling right now. And I hope not. I hope not. But I did want to let you know I'm going to be a bit vulnerable about some ways in which I've been processing a lot of some of the issues that are quite polarized in our day and age. Also, I just want to say I have 9 points to make. So that is just starting off wrong, and it's a recipe for a terrible sermon. But here we go, 9 points. Okay, whether we're talking about race, a pandemic, sexuality, human rights, the economy, politics, or theology, whatever it is, we are in desperate need of wisdom. So I want to ask today, what does it look like for followers of Jesus to be a people of wisdom and discernment? Well, first of all, let me say this. First of 9 points. We grow in wisdom as we pray. Listen to Jesus. He says this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" I love what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I use this passage a lot here at the church, but he's saying, like, you're evil. You're an evil bunch. And even you know that when your kid asks for bread, you're not going to give your child a stone. Eat the stone, kid. Or if your kid asks for a fish, by the way, my kids never ask for fish. It's always chicken. Anyway, but if your kids ask for a fish, you would never give them a snake. See, God is a giver of good gifts. If you know how to give a good gift to your child, think about what God is like. And wisdom, North Langley, wisdom is one of those gifts. If you ask for wisdom, by the way, have you asked for wisdom from God in these polarized times? If you ask for wisdom, God is not going to give you confusion. He's not going to hand that to you. He's delighted to fill you with his wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." All right, next. As we walk in wisdom, we should walk through the wisdom checklist in James 3:17 to 18. Now, this is a very practical point. Let me read James 3:17 to 18. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So here's the deal. When we encounter a divisive issue or a complex issue or an issue we know very little about, we would do well to put that issue through the James 3 grid. Take a dialogue that you're having with someone, or an argument or a tension. Take your response and filter it through James 3, 17 to 18. Put it through the filter and ask yourself this: does it hold up? Am I looking like someone who is full of mercy and good fruit? Am I being considerate? Am I being submissive? Am I loving, peace-loving? Notice what's not on the list in James 3. Fighting. Fighting. It often doesn't work. Have you, just think about, you know, fights that you've been in about maybe ideologies or worldviews or topics, maybe with a family member, a coworker, a friend, whatever. Have you ever been convinced of their truth, the thing they were saying, when somebody was angry with you? I think never. I don't think it's ever happened. Listen to 2 Timothy 2. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." All right, next point. To walk in wisdom is to keep seeking truth. Now, I want you to know, this is not an anti-truth series. It's not a "can't we all just get along," quote unquote, series. Truth matters. Listen to Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. Jesus loves truth, and he is the embodiment and source of truth. So we reject the post-truth, quote unquote, post-truth age that we live in. I want to talk about post-truth. A post-truth age is an age where there are no experts. The idea of expertise has flown out the window. So you see this with media, right? So to the progressive liberal, Fox News, Breitbart, and Rebel Media could never say anything true. And to the conservative on the right, Well, the CBC, well, it's the devil. And the Washington Post and the New York Times don't have a clue. They're ignorant. You know, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. But we as believers in Jesus, we're truth people. We believe that there is something called truth, and that God is delighted to share the truth with us. Jesus, of course, is the embodiment of truth itself. And we believe there are such things as experts, people who have devoted much of their life to think about particular issues. It's really wise for us to listen to those people, not to dismiss them simply because they may not share the same worldview that we have. We believe in truth, and in the fall, we went through a whole series on Scripture and on the truth of God. Now, this brings me to my next point. To walk in wisdom is to be a learner. A learner. We're learning. Listen to Proverbs 12:15. It says this: the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. I love that. The way of fools seems right to them. So a fool is totally like, I'm on the right track. Everything's great. My whole worldview is perfect. As we follow Jesus, I would argue that we need to be much more like a chimpanzee than a rhinoceros. Much more like a chimp than a rhino. Now, I got this idea from a professor named Rick Langer, professor of philosophy at Biola, on a podcast called the Winsome Conviction Podcast. I'd encourage you to listen to it. He argues this. He says rhinoceroses, are short-sighted. Apparently, a rhino, I didn't know this, can't tell the difference between a tree and a human being at 50 feet away. If they don't know what it is, they ram it. Now, as Rick Langer says, this is not good for the tree or the human, and definitely not good for the rhino, right? It's not great. A chimp, on the other hand, when they see something they don't understand, they approach it, they pick it up, they kind of play with it, they prod it, they shake it, they lick it, they put it on their head, they toss it around. They're interested in it. They're trying to figure it out, and they look at it from different angles. A chimpanzee is a learner. I love that picture. I want to be a learner. I don't want to just bulldoze my way into things that I don't understand. I want to pick it up and look at it. Let me give you an example of a real issue in my life right now where I'm trying to be like a chimpanzee, if I can use the image here. I want to learn. I want to talk about a real issue for us in Western Canada, and it's creation, God's creation, and pipelines, and oil, and it's a complex issue. Now, I want to be a learner, and as I go through this, I'm being vulnerable with you to say I'm not really sure where I've landed, but this is not necessarily me inviting you to send emails on this issue. So I have people that I can go to learn about these things. But anyway, so here's what I do. I begin by looking at Scripture, and I notice in Genesis, I'm called to be a steward of creation, that God made the world and he made it beautiful, and we're called, like gardeners, to steward creation. That's my mandate. So I always start with Scripture. And then I begin to listen, and I hear scientists talk about climate change and the impact that fossil fuels are having on the environment. And so this concerns me. So like a chimpanzee, I'm looking and I'm listening. And I'm not post-truth, you know, the idea that there's no such thing as an expert, you know, or a climate expert or something like that. No, I'm listening. I want to know, what are they saying? What are they saying about the impact of fossil fuels? I also know, as I'm learning, that there's complexity here. There are agendas and that things that I'm not always seeing. I'm uncomfortable with 10% of Canada's oil coming from Saudi Arabia. I think about things like, man, don't they have horrible human rights records there? And what about tankers that come down the St. Lawrence River and the impact? I read an article on the impact of beluga whales in the Gulf of St. Lawrence. It doesn't make sense. You know, as long as we're using oil, is this what it means to be a good steward, to ship oil across an ocean, endangering marine life? I also think about renewable energy and electric vehicles and batteries. And I know they're incredibly important, but key elements to making rechargeable batteries include things like cobalt and lithium and nickel and copper. An article in 2019 showed that Tesla warns about a global shortage in some of these minerals. And as a learner, as I'm looking around like a chimpanzee, I realize that some of these minerals come from vulnerable places in the world. The New York Times reported that cobalt mines in Africa, for example, are being accused of child labor while leaving a toxic mess. And so, what's going on? Like, what am I supposed to believe? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't yet know. I don't yet know. But like a chimp, I'm learning. I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to slow down. I want to be a good reader. To be honest, I'm unhappy about the polarized sides. And I have a sneaky suspicion that the issue is more complicated than I know. Okay. Next. To walk in wisdom is to be part of the healing and not the noise. It's to be part of the healing and not the noise. Do you find that you're beginning to spread conspiracy theories? For today's purposes, I'm not going to talk about whether a conspiracy theory is true or not. Let me define a conspiracy theory. This is from Merriam-Webster. A conspiracy theory is a theory that explains an event or set of circumstances as the result of a secret plot by usually powerful conspirators. Now, let me say this. In recent history, it's been very important to expose some of these secret plots by powerful conspirators. You think of the issues with big tobacco, or you think of human trafficking, and you think of great organizations like International Justice Mission that exposes the dark reality of human trafficking around the world. So let me just say, sometimes people accuse something of being a conspiracy theory, and it turns out, hey, it was really good that we exposed this. But we all know that there are really unhealthy conspiracy theories where people are kind of, you know, connecting things in the world that shouldn't be connected. Have we helped share things like that or things that we're maybe not sure of yet on social media? And we'll, rather than really fact-checking a video or an article, we're sending it around. It might cause some emotions that we like, right? Maybe it's something that makes a certain politician look bad or something like that, and so we quickly send it, but we haven't really fact-checked it. And so I really want to check the posture of my heart. I want to be part of the healing and not the noise, not the racket. Am I part of the noise or part of the healing? Did you know that God's people for thousands of years have had every reason to believe that powerful conspirators are after them? But God challenged Jonah to preach a message of salvation to the Assyrians. God challenged Israel to speak peace, to seek the peace of the city in Babylon. Jesus challenged his listeners to see Samaritans as their neighbor. North Langley, I don't know how much you hate your political opponent right now. I don't know how many dark or suspicious or evil things you think they're up to behind closed doors, but I can guarantee you have 1,000 less reasons to hate them compared to the reasons Jews had for hating Assyrians, Babylonians, or Samaritans. I think you have 1,000 less reasons. Trust me. Now, you might push back and say, no, Matthew, it's important. We need to hear more and more about how awful or dark or sinister all the things that the liberals or the bloc or the conservatives or the NDP or the Greens are up to. We need to hear more about the Marxists on the one hand or the white supremacists on the other. We need to be experts on all kinds of evil that the UN is up to or the WHO or Washington or Ottawa, all those things they're propagating. In the language of the Bible, we need to keep letting people know how bad Assyria or Babylon or Samaria really are. No, I don't think so. Jesus is well aware of dark powers that work against his kingdom. He's well aware. To Christians, it's not a shock to us that there are powerful dark forces at work. But Jesus invites us to step away from the noise and to be part of the healing. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus could not be clearer. Look at your enemy, and you're seeing your neighbor. Look at your enemy, and you're seeing your neighbor. And the fulfillment of the law is for you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To walk in wisdom is to avoid traps and to love people. To avoid traps and to love people. Walking in wisdom as a Christian is to avoid the trap of polarization and to relentlessly love the person. Avoid the trap of polarization and relentlessly love the person. Let me show you Jesus do this. There's this really cool story about Jesus and a coin. Jesus is teaching, and five powerful groups of Jewish religious leaders try to trap him. Chief priests, teachers of the law, elders, Pharisees, and Herodians. All of them come to Jesus one day and try to trap him. They want Jesus to make a mistake, and so they ask him a politically loaded question. Mark 12, "Teacher, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Now, this is a loaded question, and I don't have time to go into the details of it, but you need to know about 20 to 30 years before this moment, when Judea had become a Roman province, a census was taken to impose a head tax. A Jewish leader named Judas of Galilee was outraged by the tax. So he led a violent uprising that was like totally defeated by Rome. So this question is loaded. Will Jesus side with Rome and affirm an unjust tax? Or will Jesus side with Israel and make himself a violent revolutionary against Rome? Jesus, are you on God's side or on Caesar's side? Well, what does Jesus do? He avoids that trap and he says, "Give me a coin." He asks for a coin, and he has the Jewish leaders look at the coin. He says, "Whose image is on the coin?" And I love how Jesus likes to answer their question with his own question. It's brilliant. So they pull out a silver denarius, and you need to know that coins were propaganda at the time. On the one side of a silver denarius, there's a picture of the emperor with the words Tiberius Caesar Divi Augusti Fili Augustus, which is Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus. Divinity. The Caesar is son of God, divine. And on the other side of the coin, we read Pontifex Maximus. That means high priest. High priest. Divine on one side, high priest on another. That side of the coin proclaimed that Caesar was the high priest and would give peace to Rome. Now you notice, this is a portable idol. This is idolatry. It was propaganda. A good Jew would not carry around a silver denarius because it in itself was an idol. And so what is Jesus asking? He's saying, whose image is on the coin? As a true Jew, you're not allowed to have that image. That image is an idol. So why are you carrying an idol in your pocket? But Jesus is talking image here. He says, you who are trying to trap me, I'm paraphrasing Jesus, you who are trying to trap me, you're made in God's image. You're image bearers. So listen to what Jesus says, verse 17. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Let me paraphrase Jesus here, North Langley. You ask me a question about taxes, but I'm asking you who you worship. Give Caesar his coin back. The coin is an idol. That coin will seek to define you and control your life. Let Caesar have his coin back. But you, you're made in the image of God. Give to God what is God's. You image bearer, you belong to God. Give him your everything. I love the wisdom of Jesus. He avoids the polarization. He avoids the trap. He goes to the heart of the issue. He says, you're carrying in your pocket an idol, and you yourself are made in the image of God. So give him everything. He avoids the trap, but he loves the people who are trying to trap him. That is wisdom. I think about the LGBTQ conversation that's been happening in the last number of years, for many years, Walking in wisdom is to avoid a trap that we're either on the one side completely homophobic or completely affirming when it comes to LGBTQ issues. We as Christians kind of step away from that noise and from that kind of trap there, and we say, hold on just a second. We uphold a biblical view of marriage and sexuality and gender and maintain a deep love for human beings, a deep love made in the image of God. Some of you were part of a series we did about a year ago. The core of the idea was that all people are made in the image of God and deeply loved by God, that all the attractions we have are a complicated mixture of all kinds of things, but they are not our true identity. Our true identity is that we are the beloved of God, children of God. And so, Christians, we have the tools to be able to avoid the polarization, that trap, and to love the person. Next, to walk in wisdom is to avoid framing everything as a persecution issue. Avoid framing everything as a persecution issue. It's easy to go there, trust me. Right now, here in BC, the government has removed that 50-person allowance in worship, and so here on a Sunday, we don't have anyone here in the room to worship. And it's difficult. I miss the days when this room was filled with worshipers worshiping Jesus. And here's the deal. The other day, my son Micah had his 5th birthday. And so we went to 2 places. We went to the Aldergrove pool and to Chuck E. Cheese. And at both of these places, those were his picks, by the way. At both of these places, they allow 50 people to come. And there we are in the Aldergrove pool, swimming around a bunch of other people, right? Trying not to swim too close, but inevitably you get a little bit close, you're swimming around in a pool. And then we go to Chuck E. Cheese and we're running around, you know, shooting basketballs and doing things, touching a bunch of stuff that other people have touched. Now this is not meant to shame the Aldergrove pool or the Chuck E. Cheese. We had fun. It was great. I like it that there's 50 people allowed at those places. But then I when I was there, I was thinking, oh, what about church? You know, like, we would do it way safer at church, 50 people. And so it is very tempting for me to frame this as a persecution issue. It's like they're picking on the church. Well, with a little bit more thinking, I realize a few things. I realize things like, oh, the movie theaters were shut down and bands are not touring. You know, it brings lots of sadness to my life. Bands are not touring. Major sports teams are losing millions of dollars of income. And Disneyland has been shut down. They shut Mickey Mouse down. So I don't think it's fair for me to frame this as a persecution issue. If it was just the church, that might be one thing. But even if it was persecution, here's some wisdom from Jesus. He says this in Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Northangley, even if we were being persecuted, we're called to prayer. We're called to be a church on our knees, praying for those who are our enemies and are persecuting us. Finally, you're going to love this point. It's really deep. Wisdom is complex. How do you like that? Wisdom is complex. How's that for a final point? Sometimes things are not black and white issues. There's complexity. There's nuance. The Bible is filled with incredible wisdom for the follower of Jesus. And I want to read you a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it? Am I supposed to answer a fool according to his folly or not? Right? Like, what am I supposed to do? And the answer the Bible gives you is yes. Yeah. Sometimes you do that, and sometimes you do that. The biblical writers are geniuses. They put them right back to back because it goes, this is a wisdom thing. Sometimes some of the issues we run into, They're complex, and it requires a certain answer sometimes and a certain answer at another time. Wisdom is complex. I want to end with an example that has been a very recent example for us, and it's going back to this whole topic of churches reopening. I know that many of us have strong opinions about that, and I want to kind of wade into this for a second. Good Christians will see what we're going through currently very differently. One will emphasize public health and safety during a pandemic and a desire to be a good neighbor. Another church will emphasize the right and the freedom to assemble and worship. And they feel strongly that the government should not take away that right. Two different Christians who have framed the issue differently. North Langley, I hope you know where I land on this issue. We here at North Langley, both of our campuses, we've not opened the doors during this most recent public health order. I honestly believe that our team here at the church have made the right decision, and we have very good reasons for doing what we're doing. We believe we're right, but I don't want to talk about us. I want to look to my brothers and sisters down the road. One of my good friends is Pastor Brent from Riverside Calvary Church. I want you to know that I pray with Brent every month. He's my brother, he's good, he is a kind-hearted pastor. He loves this city, and he wants to see this city follow Jesus. And he has had to make a difficult call in recent weeks. His church has chosen to turn people away, or to not turn people away from worship. They've said, listen, we're just gonna leave the door open. If people come, they come. And as you know, if you follow the news, this has caused all kinds of dialogue in our city. And what pains me is the amount of rhetoric on either side, Christians pitting themselves against each other. What I want to do right now is at least offer a bit of healing and hope to us, one body, one church in the city. It is true, churches really need to be careful that governments are not restricting people in worship. It's a real question. Churches in places like North Korea or mainland China, churches in places like Saudi Arabia or Yemen or Somalia, churches that for decades existed behind the Iron Curtain in the Soviet Union. These churches have had to make the difficult decision to go against the will of their governments and to face the consequences. Churches have had to make hard decisions in our 2,000-year history. This is not easy. This kind of decision takes a lot of wisdom. And there comes a moment when a church has to decide whether a government has crossed a line in limiting Christian worship. Riverside has made their decision. We've made ours. Fine. We're trying to walk in wisdom. They're trying to seek wisdom. We're trying to seek wisdom. But you need to know this. I love Brent. He and I chatted right when this whole thing blew up. We were texting each other. I wanted to see how he was doing. Instantly, North Langley, you need to know, Rebel Media heads over to Riverside and does a special news segment at Riverside. Within the week, CBC News gets in contact with us. What do you think is going on there? Here, the media is going to pit two churches against each other, two churches whose buildings, I know we have our Yorkson campus, but whose buildings are on 96th Street in the same city, who have made a different decision. And now the media is going to pit us against each other. No way. I appreciate our pastor Janet, our executive pastor, who called CBC News. They interviewed her, and she called them again and said, please, you need to know, they're partners with us in the city. We don't want this article that CBC News is writing about North Langley. We ended up being on the National that night. We don't want this piece to pit us against Riverside. I love Riverside, I love Pastor Brent, and we're partnered together in seeking the peace of the city. This is a wisdom issue, and it's difficult. And we've landed in different places. And again, I just want to say this. In these polarized, angry, and anxious times, we have to remember that wisdom is complex. It's complex. And we need a bucket load, a truckload of grace for one another. One family, united together in Christ. So what does it look like for followers of Jesus to be a people of wisdom and discernment? Well, let me go through these again. Walking in wisdom, we pray. We check the James 3 checklist. We keep seeking truth. Our posture is that of a learner. We're part of the healing and not the noise. We recognize that not everything is a persecution issue. We avoid traps but love people. And we recognize that decisions are complex, so we're anchored in love for each other. I actually had one more point, and this really is my last one. Finally, the cross. The cross is the wisdom of God. Let's end with the gospel here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus clung to the wisdom of his Father. Everything about the situation he was about to endure was unjust. Would you just take a minute and think about Jesus? Judas's betrayal. Jesus' own illegal trial at night. The false accusations. Peter's denial. The beating and crucifixion of an innocent man, hung with thieves. Jesus had every right to be angry. But through his tears, through his prayers, through his trust, and his blood, he showed us a more excellent way. He showed us a more excellent way. In wisdom, Jesus knew that only in laying down our lives, only through self-sacrificial love, would the world be healed. Only in self-giving, self-sacrificial love would the world be healed. He invites us into that perfect wisdom as we echo his prayer from Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours." We have an amazing prayer team, and I just want to say they are ready to pray for you. Would you reach out to them and say, "I'm in great need of wisdom"? They'll pray for you. I need wisdom. What does it look like here at the end to focus on the cross, Northangley? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to the power and the wisdom of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, once again, we look upon the cross. And we pray that you would pour your wisdom upon our lives. In those spaces of our heart where we carry so much anger, anxiety, we think of the broken relationships. Lord, we would ask in your mercy you would pour your wisdom into our life. We echo the prayer of James 1:5. We come asking for wisdom. We know you don't delight in giving us confusion, and so we pray that you would gift us wisdom during these polarized days. And Lord God, I pray for the healing of our own church family. Lord, would you heal relationships among us? Would you heal relationships and families? Lord, would you fill us with a greater understanding of the other? And Lord, we pray that you would be Prince of Peace among us. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.